Bibles, you can open them to 1 Kings chapter 15. We'll pick it up in verse 9 and 2 Chronicles 14. And we'll pick that up in verse 2. So put a finger in each one. We're going to flip back and forth. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, 1 Kings chapter 15, picking it up in verse 9, and 2 Chronicles starting in chapter 14, picking up in verse 2. And how are you guys? Yeah? Good night, huh? Great time of worship. What? Well, I was fine last night. No? Okay, so. Want to have a conversation? Anybody else? Hey, a couple things. This is the last weekend to get those Outback fundraiser thing for the Mexico ministry, so make sure. I know they're going to be out there this evening, so stop by. You can check that out. And then also last weekend for the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace to get signed up for that. So both those are going to end this weekend. So make sure you check those out. Women's Ministry, we've got the Beth Moore Bible Study getting ready. So you need to stop by, get your book for that. That starts on September 15th. Man, it's already September. Ay, ay, ay. Yay? Oh, football? Football? Really? I thought it was like you were celebrating because maybe something about Jesus, since we're in church, but football? Where's my Raider Nation? They're not here. Oh, there we are. Woo! Yeah! All right, there we are. Okay, so good. Got them here tonight. I was trying to think of something else to talk about, but we better study. We got like 6 chapters in Chronicles, so we got to fly. So listen fast, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to study your word, Lord. And I do pray that, God, as we look at your word, that you would bless this time. Again, as we look at a king here in Judah, Lord, and we have a kind of a good king to look at tonight. And God, I pray that would impact us and decisions we make and Lord, the way we serve you, the way we walk with you. So bless this time and we look forward also to just coming to your table. Thank you for allowing us to study your word and prepare our hearts. And then, Lord, as we come to your table, that we would be men and women who are ready and wanting to sit with you and fellowship with you. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we look at this, I prayed we're going to look at one of the good kings. Remember, we have out of all of the kings, right? Whether we're talking about Israel or Judah, because there's no good kings in Israel. And there's only 8 good kings in Judah, which isn't a good thing. I think there's 19 or 20. So 8's not like huge, but it's good. But here's an interesting thing. When you have a good king, at least 4 of them, there's a revival that goes along with that. And that's kind of interesting to me. I mean, I love studying the Bible and I love studying church history about revival and to watch and see how it happens. I think one of the dangers when people begin to study and look at revival is they tend to study it and then try and use whatever happened to duplicate it. I believe the true revivals that we look at through church history and here in Kings and in the New Testament, they're revivals that are just a move of the Spirit of God. And He moves in a mighty way. And I think it's dangerous when we look at them and say, okay, this and this and this were in place, so that's what we're going to do so we can have a revival. I think we get messed up doing that. I just recently, last year, read the book about the Jesus movement called God's Forever Family. Great, great book written about that time in the 60s and the 70s when God just swept through and moved mightily, especially among young people, and especially among the hippies that were kind of, you know, the outcast, and seeing what happened and watch that. And, you know, that's kind of the birth of our movement of Calvary Chapel began in that. And sometimes you look at that and go, well, if we do this and this and this, God's got to react. And that's not true. So what we need to gain, though, I think, mostly from revivals is how we watch how, especially the leaders here, the kings we look at, but how people are sold out to God and His Word. And I believe if there's any key, quote, to revival, that's the key. We have to be people who are faithful to God and His Word and decide to follow that. So we're going to look at this with Asa and see what he does and see what happens with him. And if you remember last week, Ahijah, his dad, remember Ahijah or Ahijam, depending on if you're in Kings or Chronicles. Remember, we looked at his dad, and his dad had had the war with Jeroboam. And now we're going to kind of skip some of the, and it's interesting in Kings, we're going to skip ahead to a king in Israel, and then next time we get together, we're going to go back to Jeroboam. So don't get kind of confused. We skip ahead to find out who Asa was at war with, okay? So we kind of jump around when we're, especially in Kings, because Kings is covering both kingdoms. So look at verse 9. It says, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem, and his grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. So remember, we were introduced to Maacah last time. She was Abijah's mom and seemed to kind of control things. The interesting thing, this lady seemed to be in control, and we're going to see even more. She was more in control than I believe what she should have been. And this is this guy's grandma. And it's sort of interesting to me how she's introduced as grandma here, and she's still in the picture, you know, and she's still kind of, as we're going to see in Chronicles, in a place of authority. Now, one other thing, if you're kind of a Bible marker and a highlighter, you might like mark and highlight. He ruled for 41 years. He's like the second longest ruler in Israel. That's kind of interesting early on that he's reigned and ruled that long. And then verse 11 says, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And we're going to kind of continue in that, but that's kind of refreshing, isn't it? Finally, somebody doing that. Finally, somebody going on the right track. Solomon, you know, Solomon got some credit. He was a good king, but Solomon had issues, right? Too many ladies. Bottom line, he just couldn't control that area. And, you know, he kind of worked the people hard. Then Rehoboam had major issues in his life. Abijah, he didn't do real well. And now we have, you know, this one here who's following after God. So I want to leave off here. That gives us one description. Keep your finger here. Flip over to Chronicles. And we're going to pick it up in 14:2 because we did 14:1 last time. That's where Abijah rested with his fathers and his son began to reign. Now, listen, in verse 2 it said, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. So listen, you can see this guy starting to clean house, right? Starting to do some stuff, move in the right way, get rid of those things. Remember who brought in the pillars and stuff? Solomon. This goes all the way back to Solomon. And this guy's finally saying, we got to get rid of this stuff. Oh, and towards the end of this study, he's going to get rid of a major, major obstacle in his life. So listen, he does that. And then verse 4 says, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and observe the law and the commandment. So this guy's moving in the right direction, right? He also removed the high places and the incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him, and he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. By the way, those years are 20 years. 20 years without war. That's kind of cool, right? That's a good thing for him. And then it says, listen, he's doing all of that. Therefore, he said to Judah in verse 7, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Now, here's kind of an interesting thing, a little bit of application for us, because we can read all that and go, so what? I don't really care. But listen, I think something we need to pay attention to is he had rest, right? And God had given him rest. God had given him peace with his enemies. Everything was going well for 20 years. And what did he do in those 20 years? Because I think it's important for us to think about our own lives. In those 20 years, what did he do? He fortified everything. He didn't just sit around and go, man, life is so good right now. God is blessing me so much. Everything's so good. He fortified his area. He took care of it. And you know, for those of us walking with the Lord, when we have those good years, you know, the bad years usually put us on our knees, right? When bad things happen to us, we're praying fools. When good things happen to us, not so much. Listen, I think it's important when it's good, we should be fortifying those areas of our heart, building up fortresses, preparing for when it's going to get bad. Because here's what I know, the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's going to come after us over and over and over and over. And even more than that, our flesh, right? I mean, I bring up the enemy, but our real enemy is our flesh. Hey, we can sin without the devil coming around. Right? So listen, fortify yourself. Get yourself ready. When things are good, read your Bible. Stay with prayer. Get yourself in a position where you're ready. Because listen, something's eventually going to come and it's going to happen. So check out what happens. I love this. He's getting all ready. And then it says, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All of these were mighty men of valor. So that's 580,000, right? If my math is right. So that's a pretty good military force, right? You got the artillery, you got the, you know, rocket launchers, you got those things. That's guys with bows and arrows kind of in their day. So he's got everything ready, and it sounds really good, fortifying himself. And then we find out this. Check this out. Verse 9, then Zerah, the Ethiopian, so down in the Egypt area, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mereshah. Wow. Listen, right when you're doing good and you build your army, all of a sudden, and you got 580,000, and you're thinking, woo! And now here comes Egypt. It's interesting how Egypt always is popping up in Israel's history, isn't it? Here comes Egypt with 1,000,000 men. Oh, no. We have 580,000, that's almost twice as many, and he's got 300 chariots. It's interesting it didn't mention any chariots for Asa, did it? Wow, now you got a dilemma, right? Now what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're outnumbered 2-1? It's 2-1 against you. Listen, I think some of us would try and use some military strategy. We would, you know, put out our best special ops guys, we'd get all the information, we'd get ready, and we get ready for the battle, right? Listen, this is where Asa was at. Check this out. So Asa went out against him, and they set up troops in battle array in the valley of Zaphatha at Mereshah, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God. Don't you love that? Listen, he got ready, and the first thing he does is he cries out to God. Prays and goes to the Lord. That's a good thing, right? I mean, I'm reading that and I go, yes, finally somebody in these stories is going to God first, not God last. Once again, if a lot of us are honest, we try everything and then we go to God. And we should go to God first and then try the other things, right? And do that. So listen, it says he cries out to the Lord his God. Listen, I love it. And he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest or we trust on you, we rely on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God, and you do not let man prevail against you. Now, here's what I kind of interpret that. Remember when David went against Goliath? And remember he said, I'm not coming to you in the name of David and Goliath. I'm coming to you, what? In the name of the Lord my God. And I love this. Listen, here's what this guy says. Asa says, this isn't our battle, God. This is your battle. And you're going to look really bad if we lose it. He didn't say that, but I think he's thinking that, right? And we're going to come. We're going to trust you. And I love the idea, Lord, we've got a pretty good army, and you can win with many. Or if we didn't have a good army, you're still going to win because God always wins, right? And I love the idea. Here he's coming against kind of an impossible thing, kind of a difficult thing. He cries out to the Lord and says in verse 12, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them, and they plundered all the cities that were exceedingly much spoil in them. And they also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance, and they returned to Jerusalem. Woo-hoo, right? Yes, things are going well for Israel or Judah, right? Things are going good. You're going, finally, man, this is a good thing. Well, his life's got to continue, right? And here's the thing. Our Christian life isn't based on one battle or one victory. Tonight, as we get ready to come to the Lord's table, number one, we should come from a position of victory because he's won the victory, and we get that. But, you know, we're going to have a continual battle, and I believe, for me, one of the great things about coming to the Lord's table is it's just a reminder of what he's done, not just for me, but what he's done in the sense of a victory ahead and how I can face that. And so I come and I celebrate what he's done, quote, for me, but what that means to me and to my future. So listen, now the Spirit, chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. So listen, he gets done with the battle, and this is what I find God does. When you fight a battle and you trust the Lord and the Lord gets a victory, he generally gives you a word, and he sends a prophet. I think for us it might be a word from Scripture or something. As we're reading the Bible, we're going, woo! Yes, that was for me. Now listen, the Spirit came, and when he went out and he met, in verse 2, Asa, and he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Now here's the part I love. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Listen, if you seek the Lord, you're always going to find him, right? No, but if you forsake him, it's not so much that he forsakes you, but if you forsake him, you're not relying on him to help you, right? You're relying on your own strength. And something I found in my life is when I go out to do something on my own and I don't rely on the Lord, I kind of get this picture in my mind. Now, the Lord doesn't speak to me audibly and direct me, but I kind of feel like he's saying this. Oh, you think you got this, Pat? Go for it. And I fall on my face, and he goes, could have been there, but you didn't need me. You want me to pick you up and dust you off? Oh, please, Lord, please, please. Listen, and so this guy's telling him, and that's what they were doing. Listen, and I believe, as I think about revival and stuff, I believe it's when we seek the Lord, his promise is that you will find him. Nobody can say, I've sought the Lord, and he ditched me. When you seek the Lord and you're seeking him with a genuine heart, you're going to find him. And I love that. And so, listen, Azariah's telling him that, and he says, listen, you do that for verse 3, and he may be talking about a time of judges or whatever. Listen to what he says. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without teaching, without a teaching priest, and without the law. I don't think, listen, I'm not sure he wasn't talking about just the last couple generations. I'm wondering if he was going back to Judges and reminding them. And go back and read Judges. Remember in Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it was chaotic. And they went up and they went down. And they went up and they went down. And they had times of torture and times of chaos in their life. And that's what happens when you do what is right in your own eyes. And that's what happens to nations when they reject God and do what is right in our own eyes. And this is a scary time, I think, for our country. I think this is one of the, you know, and not like I'm going and trying to get political or get all woo, but I think it's for our nation, I think we're in some serious, serious trouble because what and the way we are reacting to God. And he's not going to, listen, God is not going to go, oh, you're America, I'm sorry. You can do whatever you want, I forgot. You're this. I believe we might, as a nation, be in for some difficult times and things going on. And so listen, he says, for a long time they were without God, they were without a teaching priest, without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel, he sought him and was found by them. Don't you think one of the greatest things we could do for our nation right now is pray? Pray for our nation. Don't, you know, I kind of complained a little bit, but don't just be a complainer, be a prayer. and begin to lift our nation up and lift up our leaders and et cetera. So in verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land, talking about those times when they didn't seek him. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So listen, he got this prophecy. He had the victory. He got the prophecy. Now, keep your finger here. We're going to come back, but go back to Kings, and let's kind of get a little bit more of the king's view of it, and then we'll come back and look at that. So picking it up in verse 12 of chapter 15 of Kings, it says, And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Once again, kind of reflecting on what had happened in the beginning of what we read before the war. But here's what I find interesting, that he decided to take a stand. It's interesting that Kings, the author of Kings, brings up the fact that he removed the perverted persons. And these were the male and female prostitutes in all of those high places that they had. And he removed them from the land, got rid of them, got them out of the land. And then he also, check this out, verse 13, and he also removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother. Oh. Don't you think that would be a little bit difficult? I think that for me in my life, my most difficult people to witness to and share to and talk to are family. My family knows me. They think I'm still going through a phase. They're thinking this is going to pass. And it's lasted, yes, but they're kind of, and my family knows me, and you begin to talk to your family. Could you imagine being in a place and you're going, Grandma, you're a little off. Well, you're not a little off. You're like, you can't be Grandma anymore, okay? Just saying, we don't believe what you believe. You brought in all of this garbage into our loving our God. You brought in this corruption, so I'm removing you. I just can't imagine. Listen, maybe I could even imagine doing it to Mom, but Grandma? It's Grandma's, right? You don't do that to Grandma's. You know, they're just like, it's Grandma. So I'm reading this and I think, man, this guy, this is pretty intense. We'll look at it again in Chronicles. This kind of jumps ahead a little bit. We'll look there. But listen, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it in the brook Kidron, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days. Now, something to think about, we're going to read in a little bit, and he gets a little bit sideways towards the end of his life. And when he says, listen, when he says Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days, he's speaking about in the sense of idolatry. The fact that the country had plunged into idolatry through Rehoboam and Abijah, and now he's removing that, and even some of Solomon. He's removing that. So when he talks about loyalty of his heart, it's because he's getting rid of all of that stuff, and he's not going to do idol worship, because we're going to read some, and people are going to think Chronicles contradicts Kings. So verse 15, it says, so he also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. So listen, we're going to not come back here, I don't think, because we get a deep story. Go back to Chronicles, and we're going to get a little bit deeper story as we go through, because Kings just kind of says there was a war, tells us a little bit of what Asa did, and et cetera. And we want to look in a little bit more detail. Chronicles is going to give us more detail. So verse 8 says, "And when Asa heard the words of the prophecy of Obed," at least in the King or New King James and King James, it says Obed, but it means Azariah, the son of Obed. Remember, sometimes as you're reading, here's something you might put a side note on. This is just a side note. Sometimes when you're reading, especially in the Old Testament, when you're reading Hebrew, Hebrew didn't have certain words for certain relations like we have, like for grandma, grandpa, and son of, and stuff. And sometimes they just kind of interchange, and you think you're reading about one person when actually you're reading maybe about their son. Am I making a little bit of sense? Doesn't always say son of, doesn't always say those things. It's implied in the Hebrew language, and I believe sometimes when then it's interpreted, it doesn't come across in the interpretation or the translation as well as it should. If you have, I think if you have the New International Version and the American Standard, it says here instead of the prophecy of Obed, it says the prophecy of Azariah, son of Obed the prophet, like it did in verse 1. So that's who it is. So anyway, after he heard the prophecy, he took courage and he removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. Now notice, here's kind of a cool thing. Notice when he went to war against Egypt, he also went north a little bit and he captured some of Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim's part of Israel. And he's taking some of that and he's getting some of those guys and they're close to Jerusalem. And here's what's interesting is he takes that. It says he removed all of the stuff from there and he restored, and at the end of verse 8, he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. So it sounds like, listen, either through a lot of use or neglect, the altar of burnt offering had broken down a little bit. I kind of think it was probably from a lot of use. Right now, this kingdom's been around 40, 20, about what, 100 years? That's a lot of meat burning on that grill, if you know what I mean. And so, listen, I think it's more, I don't think they did the work. I think he was repairing and getting it in good shape. So, listen, he did that. Verse 9, then he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin. Now, check this out. And those who dwelt with them, from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with him. Oh, listen, look at what's going on now, huh? All of a sudden, the people who were all really liking Jeroboam, they're not liking him so much. They're not digging the golden calf thing. And they're all of a sudden, they're seeing this true move of God, and they're shifting. And they're shifting alliance, and they're shifting toward Asa here, and that's not good. If you're, well, now it's one of the other. It's not even a descendant of Jeroboam. If you're Baasha, you're not real happy because you're starting to lose people. Remember why Jeroboam made the calves? So people wouldn't go to Jerusalem to worship. Didn't work out too well. So listen, he's cleaning up, gives us more detail than Kings, right? Kings just said he did away with them. We're finding out he's getting more stuff. So he's got these guys, verse 10. So they gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, or whether man or woman. I don't think you can really legislate morality like that, right? Hey, you accept Jesus or we're cutting your head off. That sounds a little bit like a group out of the Middle East, right? Not a good thing. But you got to remember where they were and what was going on culturally at that time. And they sort of had a right, if you're going to live in this land, you're going to follow Yahweh. You're going to follow Him. So notice we do have a revival. We got something really good going on here and a movement that's drawing others into the land. Oh, and now we kind of get a little bit more insight into Grandma. And they took the oath before the Lord, verse 14, with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with ram's horns. You kind of get, there was a pretty cool worship service going on, right? Stuff happening. And all of Judah rejoiced at the oath for they had sworn with their heart and sought him with their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Again, they've got that peace going on. Also, he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, or grandmother of Asa, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. We read that right. And Asa cut down the obscene image and crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But, I don't think this is going to be good. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Listen, they were removed from Judah, but not from Israel. Remember, we have the civil war. Israel's to the north. Some of those people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon came. Those weren't removed. For whatever reason, he didn't remove those. And you're thinking, why didn't you expand? Why didn't you do that? What happened? And you know, sometimes, here's what I think. Sometimes, as God is blessing us and changing us, and like we're shedding, you know, sins, and it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like you shed layers, right? If you've been a Christian for a while, you kind of know. Like you walk in with God, and all of a sudden, all this stuff comes off, and you're going, woohoo! And then he goes, oh, we just started. Like, there's like 200 more layers to go through, right? And you kind of, and then you shed a little bit more, and then as we're shedding stuff, then we go, oh, but I don't want to shed that one. I kind of want to keep that one. Just that one. I like to do it this way, my pet. Right? That little pet sin we have, sit. And we think, we stay. He so doesn't stay. And so listen, they didn't do it. And I'm thinking, why didn't you do that? I mean, this is a good king. Come on, go all the way. So he didn't, but he didn't remove those places. Verse 18, and he also brought into the house the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. That's kind of cool, right? Then he's going a little woohoo. He had that little minor war with the Ethiopians or the Egyptians, and he kind of pushed them back. And by the way, it's interesting. Egypt didn't attack Israel for almost 300 years after that. Whoa. I think he made quite the impression, huh? So now, listen, now you got this going on, and everything's good. It's like it's good, but you didn't get rid of those high places. But man, you have this rest, and there's no war, and there's things are going well. And then in the 36th year, chapter 16, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So here's what happens. Baasha comes down, gets close, and he goes to and he builds a city, and it's a fortified city, and he makes a sort of a blockade, but also within the city, he puts a wall so people can't get out. Isn't it interesting whenever it's a communist or a dictator type thing, they don't build walls to keep people from coming in, right? Have you ever noticed that? They build walls so people can't get out. People want out. They're not like saying, you can't come in here. They're saying, you can't get out. You belong to me. So listen, why did he do that? Well, we just read where all these people are going down to Israel and they're worshiping. And he's getting a little bit freaked out. By the way, this is the third person removed from Jeroboam. We're going to get more about him. Just know he went to war here. We'll go back and read about him in Kings, how he came to power. He assassinated Nadab and kind of took care of that. So listen, here he is. He's there. So he's king. He did that. So Asa gets worried. Now, before you read verse 2, come on, don't get ahead. Ruins the whole story. What did he do? What did he do when he had a major problem with Egypt and he was outnumbered 2-1? What did he do? Went to the Lord, right? Lord, we need help. Lord, we need you. God, all the people praying, he went to help. Now, listen, this is years later. He's been king for a long time. He's been king for like 35 years. That's a long time to be king. By the way, there's a little bit of discrepancy between this and Kings on a number of years, but let's say 30 plus years. That's a long time to be king. How many of us have walked with the Lord 30 plus years? we're kind of in that place. And listen, sometimes you get in that place and you sort of get on autopilot and you kind of think you know what God might want you to do. And you think you know what God might, the path he might take and et cetera. And you kind of start doing that. So listen, he doesn't cry out this time. He's not desperate this time. Well, he's sort of desperate, but he doesn't go to the Lord. Look at verse 2. It says, then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. And he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, king of Syria, what on earth is he doing with the king of Syria? Why are you calling up the king of Syria? Why are you getting on, you know, Facebook and letting him know that you got some issues and you got a lot of silver and gold and you want to give it to him? Why would you do that when you have the Lord your God? Why? Well, you see, you begin to walk and you begin to take your relationship with God for granted. And then you forget that freshness and that newness. That's why I think it's important to come and celebrate at his table and kind of remember and be reminded of what it takes for our salvation. So he goes to him, listen, and he says, verse 3, he says, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was a treaty between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. By the way, most of my silver and gold, not just a little bit, most of it, that he just had finally recouped from the time where Rehoboam had to sell it all to go to battle against Jeroboam. So listen, and he says, listen, come break your treaty. Jeroboam, if you remember, gave it to Shishak and kind of bought his way out of that. So anyway, sorry. But listen, come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Now, here's an interesting thing I find. This whole thing in the Middle East, as you watch the Middle East today or you watch the Middle East in that day, you have all of the same players. These are the same people all playing the same game. And it seems like everybody, you just can't trust anybody, right? So here's the deal. Ben-Hadad had a treaty with Baasha. He was on his side. They were going to come against Judah. Judah goes, hey, here's a little coin. How about you flipping sides in the middle of this battle? Because I need you worse than they need you. And if you go after him, he'll leave me alone. How's that? And Ben-Hadad up in Syria is going, I don't really care which one of you I fight. I'd like to fight both of you because I hate both of you, but you got more coin, so I'll go after him and I'll take care of him for you. Isn't this insane? Check out what goes on in the Middle East all the time. It's insanity. So look, he slips him some money and says, let's take care of this. So he says, let there be a treaty. Verse 4, so Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and he sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel, and they attacked Ajon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Ben-Hadad heard it, he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all of Judah and they carried away all of the stones and the timber at Ramah, and which Baasha had used under the building and had used for building. And with them they built Geba and Mizpah. So he took all of that. He built some more fortified cities. So he's going, woohoo, we won. And here's what's I think going on. Everybody's happy, right? Don't read on. Everybody's like, yes, we won. We beat Israel. And we didn't even have to go to war. You know who's not pleased? God. You see, we can win some victories, but if we don't do it God's way, it's empty and it's hollow. So God visits, check this out, God visits Asa. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. Hey, here's what's kind of interesting. As we go through Kings, we're going to try and plug in the different prophets. As we come across the prophets, we're going to try and plug them in so we can get a better picture of which prophet was prophesying during which reign. And it's kind of interesting. Look how early on, God sent prophets to warn Israel. I think sometimes when we think of the prophets and we think of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and then the minor guys that none of us like or read or look at, when we think of all those guys, listen, we always think they're like kind of downers, right? They're always bringing judgment. All they're doing is warning God's people. You're going this direction. Stop it. Stop it. You're blowing it. So Hananiah, he comes to Asa, and he goes, what were you thinking? That's kind of a paraphrase. Listen, he says, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Here's what he's saying. Think about this. This is your enemy. And because you relied on him and you didn't rely on God, he's going to come and he's going to be a thorn in your side and he's going to be a problem from Judah for years to come because you didn't trust God. Oh, no. And sometimes in our lives, there's consequences for years for the decisions we make. Not that God's mad at us. Not that God's trying to get even with us. There's consequences for behavior. And here's your consequence. And I think, and Asa's probably going, oh, and he goes, oh, listen, verse 8, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim and not a huge army? Listen, here's what he's going. Don't you remember? Don't you remember like 10 years ago, however long ago, 20 years ago? He goes, don't you remember when the Ethiopians, when those Egyptians came up with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Listen, you had a great victory that day, didn't you? Uh-huh. Yeah. And then he's going, now, for the eyes of the Lord, check this out, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Oh. Good news is Asa's about ready to die. You know, you kind of go, I'm leaving that for my kids. That's not a good thing though, is it? Don't you get a little bit bummed? I'm thinking, you were this close, man. Listen, he said 35 years, 6 more years. You only got 6 more years you're going to live and you're going to make it to the end. And sometimes, listen, it's not how good we start with the Lord. It's how good we finish. I know when Pastor Robert Farrell came down from Tucson once, he did that whole teaching on the shooting star, right? And shooting stars go across the sky and we all go, ooh, but do you notice they always go out? And some of us as Christians, and we're out. And this is Asa. I'm thinking, what? Year 35 or year 36, man, you were so close. And so he says, listen, check out what happens. Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison. Oh, that's a smart move. I don't like my pastor. Now when we don't like our pastor, we just leave, right? You guys just fire me. I've shared that before. When people leave the church, I feel like I just got fired. And they go, no, you don't get fired. Of course I got fired. They fired me. And I wish they would stop and tell me, you're fired. And at least explain, but listen, this guy doesn't like his pastor. What does he do? You're going to jail, dude. I don't like you. I don't like what you say. I don't like the fact that you brought me. Listen, this wasn't Hananiah. It wasn't his word, right? It's from God. And he just goes and he says, excuse me, king, you blew it. And you did a really horrible thing. Don't you remember what happened with Ethiopia? Everything went well. Now things aren't going so well. You're going to have war forever. I don't like you. You're going to jail. End of story. So he puts him in prison. Listen, and it says, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Oh, have you ever noticed when you let that little bitterness creep in? Your bitterness goes to everybody. That's just not, hey, you're not just mad at the pastor. You're mad at everybody. Right? You kind of get that way. And some of you are going, dude, you're stepping on my toes. Sorry. But look, he says that. And then look what happens. Verse 11. Note that the acts of Asa, the first and the last, are indeed written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. Now, this is towards the end of chapter 15 where we were at, so we don't need to turn back there. It's pretty much the same, a little bit more information here. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. You know what I find kind of interesting? Is all of a sudden, listen, 39 years, he's only got 2 more years left, right? I read in the beginning, he ruled for 41. I don't think he read that, but I read that. And now all of a sudden he's got, I don't know what disease he had in his feet. I don't know if he had athlete's foot. I don't know if he had gout. I don't know what's going on. But it was some kind of funk. There's something going on. And feet are funky anyway, right? There's funky things that God put on us. And so now he's got some kind of disease. Listen, what would have the Asa 20 years ago done? He's 39 years into this. What would have the Asa 19 years done? he would have gone to the Lord, wouldn't he? Isn't that the Asa who went to the Lord when Ethiopia came and he went and he trusted his God? Oh, not the Asa now that's old. And, you know, sometimes we get in that place where, well, you know, I'm a mature Christian now. I wouldn't expect God to do things like that. When I hear people say that, I think, seriously? Like, I want God to do cool stuff every day. I have a friend, and him and I kind of go back and forth. I think we should pray about almost everything we do. Now, he doesn't believe we should pray. Like, I think you maybe should pray, God, what color socks should I wear today? Have a conversation. I'm not sure. Listen, and he's kind of the vein where you don't really need a bottle. Come on, it's socks. We have free will. We can put on whatever socks we want. But I kind of like the idea that God and I are interacting over areas of my life, because here's what I think. If I'm talking to him about, quote, silly little areas of my life, then when I get to the major areas of my life, like I get disease in my feet, I'm going to go to God. And I go, God, what's going on with my feet? Like, really, what's happening? I remember when I had that thing that was trying to eat my leg off, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going, this is not good. Now, my wife and my daughter made me go to the ER, so I finally went to doctors. But you're going to God, and you're going, okay, I give, uncle, you know, stop, quit eating my leg. And here's the thing, I think we should always pray first. That doesn't mean we shouldn't go to doctors. I'm glad I went to a doctor, and I'm glad one finally found out what was going on and took care of things and fixed it. But listen, what does he do? He says he had this disease in his feet, and his malady was severe. And yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but he sought physicians. Oh. Now, again, nothing wrong with going to doctors, right? I think we thank God for doctors. Thank God that he's given them wisdom and skill and et cetera. If you're a person, you go, I don't believe in doctors, we got a little bit of a conversation to have. But I think we should go to the Lord. And I think we should be praying to the Lord about healing us, and then even praying to the Lord about which doctor to go to, because we got some choices, right? I was going to say something really bad. Thank you, God. So anyway, it was just like popped in. Filter. So listen, some of you know. But anyway, listen, let's get back to this. So listen, what did he do? He didn't trust God. He trusted physicians. So listen, so bottom line, he trusted doctors. Verse 13, so Asa wrestled with his fathers. He died. So here's what goes on. God says, okay, you don't want to trust me. Okay. And he died in his 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself. That's kind of interesting. He made it in his own tomb. Usually when a king does well in that culture and in the country, they build a tomb. It sounds to me like Asa had a little bit of an issue going on towards the end of his reign. And he built a thing. And there's even somebody said, Asa even arranged and made it so that these wonderful fumes went out when they put his body in the tomb and did stuff. So, you know, that was one of the commentaries I read. But listen, it says, then he made for in the city of David, and they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments, and they made a very great burning for him. So that's the end. We read Asa, he starts out good, and you're going, yes, and you look for so much, and then he ends up trusting in himself. And I think that tends to happen in our journey with God. Maybe we become complacent, or maybe we just become familiar. And sometimes as mature Christians, we don't have that dynamic and that love and that dependence upon God. And we get to the place where, well, God, I'll only bother you when I need something big. We should be fellowshipping with him every day. We should be asking and talking to him every day. Because here's what I found in my life. When I'm not in the habit of praying and I'm not in the habit of talking to him, something big comes along and I don't do it by instinct. I have to stop and make myself do it. But when it's part of my life and I'm remembering and I'm building those fortified cities when the good times are coming, then here's what happens. Then when it comes, it's quote, almost a natural instinct. I go to God first, and I talk to God, and I rely on God. And I'm kind of bummed at Asa. You know, he had so much going. It was so good, man. People were coming down from Israel. I believe he was almost on the verge of ending that whole division and that whole thing going on until he went and hired that dude from Syria. And that just wiped it all out. So be careful. Be careful who you trust and be careful who you get in partnership with. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you once again. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, as we think about what's going on here and what happened in Asa's life, I just pray, God, I pray for those of us standing here tonight that, God, in our heart of hearts, we would remember that we need to seek you just like twice or even three times we're told when Asa talked to the people to seek them. When Azariah the prophet talked, he talked about seeking God and you'll find him. And then even at the end, Hananiah said, why are you not seeking the Lord your God? If you do, you'll find him. And Lord, I know even for those of us standing here tonight who we drifted away a little bit, that right now as we're standing here, if we seek you, we will find you. And you will grant us that favor with you. And you will grant us that gift of repentance right now in this moment. So then we can come to your table and we can enjoy fellowship with you. And Lord, that's what we desire. That's what we want. In Jesus' name. Amen.